Hey, I know you've already had a couple of mini sermons today. I was here in the service with you, and we've already had a couple of mini sermons, and they were good ones. And but if you will let me sneak one in as well, and I'll be shorter than normal. If you'll just give me between like 15 minutes and an hour and a half, I just want to share with you. Let me share with you a couple of things to encourage you. I really am going to be a little shorter than normal. We had a lot on tap for today, but I really want to sneak something in here with you from Genesis chapter 21. And there's three different generations I want you to consider with me here from the Word of God. And I'm going to do the first two. I'm just going to touch on them and highlight them. And then I want to hang out on the third one for a little bit of time, just to encourage all of us. I know this is Women's Ministries Day, and I am speaking from some women in the Bible, but this is not a word to women, brothers, so make sure you don't tune me out. This is a word to all of us as the people of God. But let me read from Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised." How many of you could say that God has done for you what he promised? Amen? "Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, 'God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me.' And she added, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age.'" I always think that's just the funniest verse because she's 90. But since he's 100, she says she bore him a son in his old age. I think she's still going strong. Hey, let me pray with you. Father, in Jesus' name, thanks for your word. I pray that as we walk through a couple of truths here, Lord God, together, that you'd help us to recognize that the impact of our lives goes well beyond our days on earth. I pray this in Jesus' name. In church, would you pray with me? Lord, help me to trust in you. Whatever I go through, knowing that my life is bigger than me. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hey, I want to highlight these women for you that I mentioned. When we refer to the Old Testament, we refer to the foundations of what God did in his people. When we think of the Old Covenant, God even refers to himself this way. God says that he is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. We know that God started his nation through Abraham as the father of the children of Israel. But, you know, a nation isn't a birth. People didn't come just from men, right? This isn't a class on the birds and the bees, but I think we all know that. The kids are downstairs. There's some women in the picture as well. Of course, for Abraham, there is Sarah. For Isaac, there is Rebekah. And for Jacob, actually, there's two wives. We'll get to that later, in Rachel and Leah. And the wives were a significant part of the history of what God was doing through his day. And I want to highlight them for you today. And like I said, just Sarah and Rebekah, I'm just going to touch on them briefly. And then I want us to jump and hang out a little bit on that third generation. The first woman there is Sarah. Sarah, if Abraham's the father of the nation of Israel, then Sarah is who? She's mom. She's the mother. Yeah, she's his wife, and we just read of her as we opened there. You know, there are women who in their lives, before I get to Sarah, who impact culture, history, nations dramatically. There are women who live on earth that long after they live, their lives are still talked about and are known about. They're memorialized, if you will, not just women from Scripture, but others. But if we think of women, we could think of women like a Queen Victoria or Eleanor Roosevelt, Rosa Parks, Florence Nightingale, Mother Teresa, Harriet Tubman. We could run the list of women whose lives didn't just touch their own families. They just impacted the course of history. And because of that, we name schools after them. We build monuments to them. We put their names on plaques. We teach about them in the classroom and history books to our children, saying, you need to know about these women and what they did through the course of history. And they were unique in their role there. And that all goes on. And yet, with all that being the case, for most individuals, and of course most women, but really everybody, for most of us, No monuments are ever going to be built to us. For most of us, our names are never going to end up in history books. For most of us, we're not going to have schools named after us. They're not going to name airports after us. They're not going to name highways after us, if you will. For most of us, that just isn't going to happen in our lives. But that sure doesn't take away from the significance of our lives. For someone like Sarah, that's pretty much the case. When we think of even the great women of Scripture, we often name women like Esther and Mary and Deborah and Anna and Priscilla and others, but Sarah doesn't necessarily make that list. Sarah is often known more for laughing when God said she was going to have a son. Sarah's known more for giving her servant girl to her husband to have a kid instead of waiting for the child to come and things like that. And yet none of that takes away from the fact that Sarah is still so significant in impacting the course of history and also in her being used by God in what God wanted to do. The son that she had, she would never see her grandchild born. She wouldn't live long enough to see that. And yet the son that she would raise, she would teach him to walk by faith. We find him later, and I'll get to that in him in just a moment, where when he's faced with a crisis, when he's faced with need, he goes to God in prayer. I know that was modeled for him just as much by his mother as it ever was by his father. So Sarah's very significant in the course of what God was doing. After Sarah, stay with me, I'm doing a little bit of a foundation before I get to the third one. When she's gone, we then come to Isaac, her son. He marries a woman named Rebecca, we know as well. Let me read to you a little bit about her in Genesis chapter 25. It says this. Now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebecca to be his wife. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And I just alluded to that she was in a time of need, he knew to pray. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled within her, and she said, "If it is so," referring to that struggle, "why then am I this way?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, so this is a woman who hears from God, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger," is what God said to her. Now, when I think of Rebecca, although I see her there hearing from God, it's still hard for me not to think of her and leave out that whole scenario where she tricks her husband to do that whole son switch, if you will. So she had a little scheming in herself, although we often think of her son along that way. If you know the account, you know that Isaac, her husband, was going to bless Esau and give him his inheritance and his birthright and all. And Rebekah came along, and when Esau was sent out to hunt, I'm abbreviating the story, she called her son in, Jacob, and said, "Hey, go kill a goat, and we're going to put some hair on your arms, and we're going to put some hair on your neck, and we're going to trick your dad into thinking that you're your brother, and we'll feed him some goat, we'll give him some curry goat or something like that, and he'll think that you're Esau, and he'll bless you instead," as what she did along the way. And now, in all fairness to her, when she was pregnant, she had been told by God that the younger son was going to rule over the elder. She did have a word from God that had told her that along the way. And yet, at the same time, she's really just trying to take things in her own hands, if you will, and run things for God. God still moved and worked anyway, because God's just awesome like that and works in our lives. Aren't you glad that God keeps working in your life even when you blow it? Even when you mess up? Even when you do things the way you shouldn't have done them? God just still keeps moving and keeps working. And he did it here as well, and he does that along the way. So she does that along the way. But that brings us to the third generation, is who I really want to talk about today. And the third generation is unique because there's two women in it, even though we're going to spend most of our time on one. They lay the foundation of coming to them. So we had Abraham with Sarah. We had Isaac with Rebecca. Then we come to Jacob. And Jacob has two wives. And of course, they are named Leah and Rachel. Now, this isn't a day when polygamy was not frowned upon in most of the world. I want you to catch something today, that when the Bible says he has two wives, that is not the Bible saying that it's okay to have two wives. The Bible is telling you that's what he did. Are you with me? The Bible is just telling you this is what he did. If we read that and thought, "See, he had two wives, let me go find myself another wife." First off, your wife's going to hit you with a cast iron pan anyway, so don't even think about it. Secondly, it's not an endorsement. You're just being told what happened in the day is what's taking place there. So he does have two wives. Knowing the story, and again, to sneak it all in, I want to think a little bit about Leah with me here. Leah, who is one of those two wives, her life is just marked by tremendous adversity. Now, the women in this room, all of you have had it very easy in life, and you've never really been through any challenges along the way, but sure, we've all been through stuff along the way, women and men. Leah's life was marked through a lot of adversity. And I'm sure at times it was tough enough that she must have wondered, man, why did God even put me here? Why did I get such a heavy burden to carry? Why would this all go on in my life? She is a good example for us for a woman who doesn't get all they want out of life. And not just for a woman, for a person, if you will. Because I can assure you that when Leah, as a little girl, imagined what her life was like, she never imagined her life the way it went. You know, little girls do this. I know guys also envision the future as well, but when little boys get together and think about the future, they usually think about blowing stuff up and crashing cars and things like that. It's a little bit different. But when girls get to, and unfortunately, then they grow up and do it. But anyway, but when little girls, they think about their future and all, and many of you will have done it as well, they think about things like their wedding. They think about their future, what their family will be like, what their home will be like. They pretend and do things like that along the way. And I can assure you that when Leah, as a little girl, sat and thought about what her wedding day would be like, as a young teenage girl, when she would have thought about, oh, here's what it will be like when I get married, she never could have imagined anything remotely like what really happened in her life, because no woman ever would have wanted anything like what happened in her life. Her life was difficult. She went through unbelievable trials after that. You know, she would have thought of falling in love and marrying her Prince Charming and all of that, and would have had happy thoughts, and yet her life runs a different course. First things first, it started even with her name. The name Leah means weary or tired, but it has another meaning. The name Leah means wild cow. Wild cow. Boy, there's a great name for your baby girl. And wild cow. You know what Rachel means? Rachel means ewe or lamb. U-E-W-E, not Y-O-U. Rachel means like a lamb. Now, if there was a little girl that came up in here with her dad and he looked at her and he says, oh, my little lamb is here. You know how we would respond? Aw, that's so sweet. That's so cute. Aw, he calls her his little lamb. But what if there was a dad in here and his little girl came up and he said, here's my wild cow. We don't really think of that the same. If you said that she was a lamb, that seems adorable. We don't generally use cow to mean cute or adorable or anything like that along the way. These are the names that were given to them from the beginning. They're compared along the way. They're compared in Genesis 29:17. It says, but there was no sparkle in Leah's eyes, but Rachel had a beautiful figure and a lovely face. Genesis 29:17. I know that Leah compared herself to her sister because we compare ourselves to others. There's always someone better. There's always someone more attractive. There's always somebody who drives a better car. There's always somebody who makes more money. There's always somebody who has better behaved kids. There's always somebody whose dress is nicer than you do. There's always somebody who we can run the list, who had more opportunity, who has better health. It never ends. We love to compare. In an age of social media, it's even magnified because we see everybody's highlights all the time that they post online, and we can think to ourselves, wow, my life isn't anything like that. Always remember in your own life, when you're looking at things like social media, we're all posting our highlight reels. We're all posting our best days. Not all. There's a few people who are different. But for the most part, that's what we are. You can't compare your behind the scenes to somebody else's highlight reel. Are you with me? You can't do that. That's not what you're looking at along the way. But comparison is something that we can all struggle with. And I'm sure she would have as well. When Jacob first arrived at Laban's house, Laban is the girl's dad, Leah and Rachel's dad. When Jacob first arrived at Laban's house, the Bible says that he fell in love with Rachel immediately. Now, this is a day where he never would have been able to take her out to Pizza Hut. When I first took Sarai out, the first time I ever took her out, I pulled out all the stops. I took her to Pizza Hut. I let her get the salad bar. We just went all out. I was trying to win her heart, and I was like, man, we're just going to Pizza Hut. So Jacob can't do that. He can't date the girl. He doesn't get in this culture to go places with her. He doesn't even get to sit and talk with her. He can't do that. The negotiation, for lack of a better term, for a wife is with the dad. And the dad will decide in this day if she's going to get to be the wife. So just off of seeing her, he decides that he is in love with her. We know she's pretty. Genesis points that out about her. He wants her to be his wife. Laban realizes Jacob really wants her. He says, here's the deal. You're going to work for me for 7 years in order to get her as your wife. He agrees to it. In fact, the Bible says it was like it was just like a few days to him. It was like it was nothing. He was so eager to have Rachel as his wife. He loved her, and the days went by. But Jacob, who is known as a schemer, he got out schemed. The 7 years went by. The wedding day came, and we know the wedding nights that switched that took place. We're not told in the Bible how Laban pulled it off. We know that a ceremony came where Jacob would have been there and his bride would have come in, and she comes in, and it is a day, again, where he wouldn't have ever had opportunity to really get to know Rachel anyway, which makes fooling him a little bit easier. She would have been very well covered. The veil would have been embroidered or wherever, and even hard to see through, so it would make it hard to see her. Could have been that it was in the evening or at night, even the ceremony, so he can't see her good anyway. And when he went to the tent with her to consummate the vows, if you will, we'll keep it PG-13, when he went in there, it's dark. It's dark. He can't see her. Maybe Jacob had one too many toasts at the reception. I don't know. We don't know what went on. But somehow, he, on his wedding day, was given Leah as his wife instead of Rachel. In all likelihood, Laban fooled his daughters just as much as he fooled Jacob. Because it's hard to imagine that these girls ever went along with this plan if they knew it. Think about it. Where are the women in here who have a sister? Where are you? Come on, where are my sisters who have a sister? Yes, you've got a sister. Now, I picked on Kelly in the early service because she's getting married next month. So she just works as a good one. And Kelly told me that she has an older sister. So her wedding is next month. Can you imagine that if Kelly's dad came to her and said, listen, what I'm going to do is on the wedding day, I'm actually going to let Jonathan marry your older sister instead of you. Do you honestly believe that Kelly would be like, all right. All right, you're the dad, you know, you get to... No, the girls never would have gone along with this plan. There's no way they would have complied with this plan. So he probably doesn't just fool Jacob, he's probably fooled Leah. In all likelihood, Leah stands there at the ceremony, and all she's ever been told by her dad is, hey, that man wants to marry you. She doesn't know any different. That being the case, can you imagine the next morning when he wakes up and realizes I'm with the wrong woman and is upset? She's as shocked as he is over the whole scenario, over how could this have ever happened to me? What's been done to me? What's been done to me that I've been mistreated in this way, abused in this way, that you would do this to me? If you know the story, even if not, of course, Jacob goes to his father-in-law, Laban. He confronts him over it. Laban hands him some line of, you know, we give away the older sister first. That's how it works around here. But if you work for me another 7 years, I'll give you the other one too. And he only has to wait a week, and then he ends up with both of them. So now he has two wives. He has two wives, but although he has two wives, he thinks of them very differently. Genesis 29:30. Hang with me here. So Jacob slept with Rachel too, and he loved her much more than Leah. He then stayed and worked for Laban the additional 7 years. Leah can't do anything about this in her day. Her circumstances are beyond her control. Her lot in life is completely unfair. Her husband doesn't want her. Her younger sister is prettier. But Jacob, although he loves Rachel more, Rachel is infertile. She doesn't get pregnant. So as time goes by, she never gets pregnant. And although Jacob loves Rachel more, he wants a son. So he turns to Leah in hopes of having a son, and Leah gets pregnant. And we find in Genesis 29:32, the end of that 9-month period. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben. Reuben means behold a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible, it is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. Wow. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. He still doesn't love her. She's just there to have a kid. Rachel is still who he loves. More time goes by. She gets pregnant again. Genesis 29:33. She conceived again. This is still Leah. And when she gave birth to a son, she says, because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. So she named him Simeon. Simeon means heard. Why does she believe God gave her the son? I am not loved. He doesn't love me, is what she names the second one when she has it as well. Time goes by. She gets pregnant a third time. Her third son, she will name him Levi, which means attached. And it says this, then she became pregnant a third time and gave birth to another son. She named him Levi, for she said, surely this time my husband will feel affection for me since I have given him three sons. He didn't. He didn't. It still didn't work. She was just there to have kids for him. Rachel was who he loved. She is a lonely, hurt woman. And by the time you get to her fourth son, she seems to have processed things somewhat, and it seems that she has completely given up on Jacob ever loving her. It says she conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, this time I will praise the Lord. So she named him Judah. Judah means praise. And then she stopped having children. She's a woman of great faith. Her circumstances have brought her great shame and misery. And yet she still comes to a place where she gives praise to God. After that, if the story isn't crazy enough, the family becomes like a reality TV show. It totally gets crazy. Rachel, who is upset over the fact that she never has a kid, she gives her servant girl to Jacob. Her name is Bilhah, and says, you can have kids with her. She has two children for Jacob, Dan and Naphtali. Not to be outdone, Leah, who quit having children for some time, gives Jacob her servant girl, Zilpah, and Gad and Asher are born. If you know your Bible history, you're hearing the names of the tribes of Israel. Then Leah has two more sons on her own. She does get pregnant again. She has Issachar and Zebulon. She also has a daughter, Dinah. Finally, after all of those years, Rachel gets pregnant for the first time. She has Joseph. Joseph, of course, who will go to Egypt. You know the story and become the prime minister of Egypt. Then she has another son. She names him Benjamin, and she dies in childbirth after that. And she is no longer on the scene after that. Leah outlived Rachel by many years. We are not told when Leah died. We are only told where she was buried. When Abraham and Sarah died first, but when they died, they were buried in a cave that was set apart as a tomb. And Abraham and Sarah were buried in that cave. And then Isaac and Rebekah were also buried in that cave. And interestingly, when Leah was died, Jacob had Leah buried in that cave. And when we come to the end of Jacob's life, one of the final things that he says on his deathbed is rather startling when these words come out of his mouth, bury me with Leah. With Leah. Somewhere along the way, she appears to have won his heart in their latter years, where he shifts toward her. Bury me with Leah. And yet that doesn't take away from the tragedy of her life that has gone over the years. Her life is a difficult one altogether. Her father forced her to marry someone who didn't even love her. She was resented by her sister for years. Her husband never loved her till the end of her life. I mean, come on, her own dad named her Cow and named her sister Lamb. It was a rough journey. It was a rough journey for this woman. It was a difficult lot that was given to her. But Leah's life, like yours and like mine, is woven into a tapestry of history. It's woven into a tapestry of history. Your life, my life, Leah's life, no one's life can actually be measured in its impact by the years that we live here on earth. If we looked at Leah's life and the years that she lived here on earth, we could think, wow, what a sad, tragic story that really didn't accomplish much of anything. She just had a bunch of kids for a guy who didn't love her anyway. She died. She's kind of unknown after that. We don't really talk about her all that much. What a sad story altogether. And yet, when we really look at her life, a lot went on that would happen following her as a result of her life. In fact, let me highlight just a few things for you today to pull this together. The priestly line, the Old Testament priesthood that we know in the Bible, it comes through Leah's third son. His name was Levi. That's what the Levitical priesthood is named after, is after Levi. They come from Levi. Moses, Aaron, Miriam, they all come from Leah. Without Leah, there is no Levi, which means without Levi, there is no Moses. And without Moses, there is no Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy. There is no Ten Commandments. There is no Exodus from Egypt to deliver the children of Israel. All of that part of history, the Pentateuch, the first five books of our Bible, all comes from Leah. From Leah that would follow her. Leah's descendant Caleb shares in her tenacity, the guy who declares, "Give me this mountain," to Joshua when they enter into the promised land. Centuries after Leah, elders of Bethlehem would meet with Boaz and pronounce a blessing on him. He comes from Leah, and he becomes the great-grandfather of King David. It is Leah's fourth son, Judah. I mentioned him when I just went through her story when she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." It is Judah who became the ancestor of Kings David and Solomon. Without Leah, we have no Judah, and without Judah, we have no David, no Solomon, no Boaz, which means without Leah, I have no Psalms, no Proverbs, no Song of Songs, and no Ecclesiastes. They all come from her. Her descendants are who write them. Everything comes from her. From Leah come all of the high priests, the priests and the kings of Judah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Uzziah, Hezekiah, Josiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah are not only prophets, they appear to be priests, which means they come from Leah. They descended from her as well. Ezra is a priest, so he comes from Leah. History tells us that Nehemiah is from Judah, so he comes from Leah. And it was just 2 months ago that we celebrated Christmas. Mary and Joseph both come from Judah, which means they come from, help me out, Leah. They come from her. Elizabeth and Zechariah, the parents of John the Baptist, come from Levi, so they come from Leah as well. Without Leah, there is no Judah. Without Judah, there is no David. Without David, there is no Jesus. And without Jesus, there is no hope of salvation for the whole world. Everything comes through her line, is where God would send it as well. In fact, the characters of the Christmas story primarily are all Leah's grandkids as you follow the line. The gospel was spread to the Gentiles first through Barnabas. He is a descendant of Levi, which means he came from Leah. Rachel died when she gave birth to Benjamin, which means Leah, we know from history, would have raised him. From Benjamin then and his descendants, we would receive the apostle Paul, who would write so much of our New Testament as well. Always remember, parents in particular in this room, if I can say this to you, that the greatest impact that you make with your life might not be anything that you ever do, but it might be somebody that you raise. Somebody that you raise might be the greatest impact you ever have with your life. That's what happened with her. Her life was tough. She'd be forgotten in her day, but the kids she raised went on to change the whole course of history in the world. They went on to write most of this book that we bring in with us, that we live our lives based on. They all come from Leah. She had no way of knowing that. She had no way of knowing that her life would be measured that way. If you looked at her outwardly, you never would have seen it in her day. Her story just looks like a sad story. Outwardly, Rachel's life is the one that looks good. Rachel's the one who gets the guy. Rachel is the one who's pretty. Rachel is the one who's favored and has things going for her. But guess what? God doesn't look on the outside. That's not what he was favoring. Leah is who God would choose to work everything through in her life as well. Leah never could have known that. Most of all, Leah never could have known that the Savior of the world would descend from her DNA. It takes time to understand what God is doing in your life. In fact, much of what God is doing in my life, I will never understand in my lifetime, because it's woven into a tapestry of history, and I won't be around to see it here on earth in this life. I'll have to see it in eternity. Leah would have to enter into eternity and look back to ever recognize, wow, my life seemed so lousy. But then to look back and say, look at what God was doing in my life. Look at what he was doing. He was using me significantly. He was doing great things through me in history. Don't ever look at your life and look at your lot in life and think because you're in a season that's difficult, and maybe that season goes for years, and think, God must have forgotten me. I must have been left out. Why would this have been the course of my life? You cannot measure the impact of your life based on what you see in your years on earth. There's simply no way. Your life is greater than that. God is doing greater things in all of our lives. That's not just the case for Leah. That's the case for you. That's the case for me. That's the case for women. That's the case for men. That's the case for all of those who walk by faith and trust in him and call on the name of the Lord. Amen? Amen. We also are a people who, like Leah, need to say, in spite of the difficulties that we would go through, we need to be a people who, like her, can stand up along the journey and say, now I will praise the Lord. It don't look good. It don't look good. But I will praise the Lord anyway. I will praise the Lord anyway, knowing that He is at work in my life. Amen? Amen. That might be your life as well. But declare it also, now I will praise the Lord. In eternity, we will be able to look back and see all of the impact that our lives made. And when we do, we will do what we should still be doing right now. We will give God all the glory. Because we will know it was all because of Him. And He was who did it anyway. It wasn't us. But let me assure you that He's at work in your life as He was in hers. Would you stand with me? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You don't have to live very long to go through tough times in life. You don't have to live very long to go through times that you can't even really understand. And if you're not careful, then you can do the comparison thing that would go on with Rachel and Leah. I mean, it shows up right there in Genesis where they're compared, and we do it. You could walk into church and look around and think, wow, if my life was more like them, if my husband was more like him, if my wife was more like her, if my kids were more like those, if my job was more like that one, if my paycheck was more like so-and-so's, you could run the list with it. We do this whole comparison thing. We do this whole comparison thing of, if my life was like that, then things would be better. Things would be different. Whatever. You can't do that. First off, we don't really have any way of seeing what somebody else's life is like completely anyway. We don't know somebody else's journey. We don't know what they went through to get to where they're at or anything they're facing or anything like that anyhow. So it's a completely unfair comparison. But the other thing is, it just leaves God out of the picture. It leaves Him out of the picture. Come on, God's at work in our lives. Amen? God's at work in our lives. In the good days and the difficult days. In the times of plenty and in the times of need. God's at work in our lives through it all. Through it all. Now we will praise the Lord. Not when things get good. Not at the end when Jacob says, bury me with Leah. No, no, no. In the midst of it, now I will praise the Lord, is what she says. Now I see God's at work in my life. Come on, that's our heart's cry as well. Father, we do give You praise. We do thank You, Lord God, for what You're doing in our lives. We thank You, Lord God, on this day. Lord God, as we look at some women in the Scripture, You put them in here on purpose. It's a day where we're honoring women in our church. But we recognize it's not just a word for women. This is a word for all of us, God. This is a word for all of us. Our lives are bigger. Our lives are bigger than what we're seeing. Our lives are bigger than this week's work and school and home and kids and marriage and all the things we will do, Lord God. We recognize that You're weaving us into a bigger plan and a bigger purpose. You're doing it in our lives as well. So God, would You help us to trust in You? Would You help us to give You praise, whatever the week is like, Lord God, knowing that You're doing great things in us and through us? And we rejoice in You today, Lord God, thanking You. Thanking You for all that You're doing. We give You the glory in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. Can we just sing through something together before we slip out of here? At least one time through and we'll dismiss ourselves. Kelly, why don't you lead us in a song where we thank God or praise God here, and then we will slip out.